It's a whole new ballgame, isn't it? Suddenly the music of Pachelbel comes alive. It sounds nothing like my Josh on the piano. It's different. Why? Because the closer you are to imitating greatness, or that which you consider great, the more that which you imitate is supremely praised. The more they're magnified. And so when you hear the London Philharmonic play Pachelbel's Canon in D, what do you discover? You actually discover and you hear the greatness of Pachelbel as it's meant to be heard. And so imitation is really the best form of praise, the highest form of praise. That's how it works. But there's a third principle all of us live by as well. And here's the third principle. The third principle is the closer we get to imitating greatness, the greater our joy, because we're becoming more like that which we consider great. That's how we experience greatest joy. The closer I get to imitating and becoming more like that which I consider great, the greater my joy, the greater my happiness, the greater my satisfaction. That's the reason why, right? These guys, you know, some of you here are really big on your basketball. That's the reason why you practice the same moves over and over and over again. You imagine, Jono imagines every time he throws right from the three-point line, he imagines he's LeBron James. And he just imagines that because that's who he wants to be. And the closer he gets to being able to play like that guy, the greater joy he experiences. That's how guitar players work. We have a guy in morning church. Is actually Tommy's brother. He's not a guitar player, you know that. And this is how he proposed to his wife in morning church. He's a Ben Harper fan. And so what he did was he decided to himself, part of his proposal was he would learn to play one song for the girl he was going to propose to, Eleanor. And that one song by Ben Harper was Waiting for an Angel. That's the song he sung to her, but he can't play guitar. In fact, he's not a very good guitar player because he can't play. And so what he did was he borrowed a guitar and he learned the one song. And you can imagine Jeff, right? He sits there and he plays it over and over and over again. Because why? Why does he do that? He practices so that he can come to sound as close as possible to Ben Harper. And he sings it and he practices it. Why? Because the closer he gets to that which he considers great, the more he can imitate Ben Harper in the sound of the guitar and the sound of the voice, the more joy he gets. That's how it works. The closer you get to imitating greatness, the greater your joy. And that's the reason why we seek greatness in life. See, all of us here live by those three principles. Those three principles in your outline, you and I, we all live by those three principles. We have great things and great people in our lives. We live to imitate what we consider is great in life. And the closer we get to becoming more like that which we consider great, the more they are praised. And the closer we get to becoming more like that which we consider great, the greater our joy. That's why greatness gives us joy in life. Now here's the thing, isn't it? It shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that what brings God most praise, if I were to say to you, what brings God most praise in your life? Well, the answer would be, God gets most praise when we reflect His image, His likeness, His character. Why? Because there's no one greater. And so if there's anyone whose image God desires in your life, anyone whose image He wants you to imitate, which will bring Him praise, it will be none other than His image. Why? Because the more you look like God in life, your character, your words, your actions, your decisions, the more He gets praise because you're reflecting Him. That's precisely the reason why when God saves His people, He calls them to be like Him. He calls them to live like Him. Has that occurred to you? Being saved to know God and to have Him is not the final goal. He saves you so that you might know Him and so that you might be more like Him, because there's no one greater in whose image He can actually work or desire in our lives. And that brings Him most praise. So it's no surprise we read these very words in the Bible. And so a call to be like the one who's supremely great in His holiness is the call of God in the Bible. If I said to you, what's God's call in your life and my life? Well, the answer would be God desires, God's ultimate call, God's desire in everything you do at home, at university, in your relationships, and the way you spend your money and the way you do your work is that you might be more like Him. And so repeatedly, there are some Bible verses in front of you. We can't put them up right now, but I'll read them up to you. Repeatedly, in the Old Testament, the people of God are called to be like God, who is holy. And so you read Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, right? God says to his people, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Be like me. That's what he says. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." See, God calls his people to be more like him. That's what he does. The same is echoed in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. We read these words, 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." He actually says, you know, all your behavior, be like God. That's what it means to be holy. "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be like me." Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as his beloved children." Be like me. That's what he continually asks us. And so, what is God's highest will for me? What is God's ultimate call for me in life? And it can be answered in two ways. What's God's will for you, right, if you're a Christian? Well, to be more like him to his praise, and to pursue the highest joy you can know by becoming more like him. Two things. That's God's will for you. To be more like him, which is to his praise, because as you become more like him, he gets the praise. And to pursue the highest joy you can know by becoming more like him, because there's no one greater you can imitate. That's God's call to his people. You see, what could bring God more praise than when you look more like him? When you reflect his image, his likeness, his character before a watching world. And what could bring you more joy and happiness and satisfaction in life than when you are becoming more like him in his greatness, because there is no one greater? That's why God calls us to be more like him. Now, here's the thing, isn't it? If you got your outline, we're now at this point in the gospel. God is revealing himself and bringing us to himself. Now, here there's a problem, okay? Is this working? Can you play it so I can scroll down? No? Will it play? It doesn't display there? No. Doesn't matter. You guys are going to have to stick with me in terms of the Bible passages. If you can follow along in your Bibles, that'd be great, but that's okay. But here's the problem, isn't it? God is great. We know that. We saw that in the last 2 weeks, okay? God is supremely great. He's holy. He's above all. But his greatness is also what separates us from him. Has it occurred to you the reason why you aspire to great things and great people in life? You aspire to greatness in life is because greatness is what separates you from that which you consider great. That's why you aspire to great things and great people in life. There's always a gap between us and greatness. I don't know whether you realize that. That's why you always aspire to certain things in your life that you cannot attain to. The Shorter Catechism reads question 4, what is God? And this is a description of God's greatness. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's another way of saying there's none like him in his greatness, in beauty, in worth, in wealth, in power, and love, and compassion. There's none like God. Now, here's the thing, isn't it? The higher the throne, the greater the power, the more vast their wealth, the more distant they are from us, the harder it is for us to know them, or have them, or get to where they are. And so in life, the greater something is, the more it's out of our reach. The reality is that in life, you can't even get close to great people in your life. That's why when you go to a concert, what happens is you stand at the concert and there's a distance, there's a gap between you and the person you've come to see. They're on stage, you're not on stage. And when they leave the stage, you don't get to hang out with them, you don't get to chit-chat with them, you don't get to know them, right? You can't knock on the door of their house and say, "Hey, can I hang out with you?" Greatness is always what separates you from them. When I was at college, I studied with a Bible college student, a friend of mine called Ben. And years back, he was actually a U2 fan. Oh, you guys are following along, are you? Does that work? Okay, I'll tell you when to scroll down then. I stand. He was a U2 fan. And when U2 came to town, one of the things about U2 is when they came to town, you can't meet them. And they were holed up in one of the big hotels in the city. And all the fans had gathered, right? And the reason why the fans gathered at the hotel, because they want to get autographs of U2. They want to get pictures of themselves with U2. And what the hotel did was the hotel set up steel barricades 30 meters from the front entrance of the hotel. So all these people are standing like 30 meters away from the front entrance of the hotel. You can't even get close to this band. My friend Ben, he was a U2 fan, and he knew he would never be able to meet them, but he hatched a plan. Even though greatness was distant from him, he was a hardcore U2 fan, this guy, he longed to meet the band, right? It was his only chance. He was a student at university at the time as well. And this is what he did, right? He got a couple of mates, all of them musicians, all musos, all U2 fans, and what they did was they got dressed up in suits. These young guys wearing these flash suits. Then they borrowed briefcases from some workers that they knew at church, and they dressed, and then they hired a limousine. All right, and they got into the limousine, and what they did was they had the limousine drive up to the front entrance of the hotel. And he says to me that as the limo approaches the hotel, he says, the guards at the barricade, they opened the barricade and let them through. And then the limousine stopped at the front entrance of the hotel, and they could see all the fans outside. And the chauffeur got out and opened the door. And Ben and his four friends, they walked out, all dressed up in suits, acting really confident with their briefcases, thanked the guy, the chauffeur, and they walked into the hotel, no questions asked. And because they were students, they had no money, right? So they obviously couldn't sit and eat or anything. So they sat in the coffee lounge, and they sat there for hours, drinking coffee, ordering coffee. Why? Because they were waiting for U2 to come down. And that's what they did. They sat and they waited 4 or 5 hours. There's a lot of coffee. And finally, Bono and the rest of the band came down. And, you know, they didn't go all crazy, right? Because if you go all crazy, you're turfed out, right? Like, you go, oh, no, U2's here. They sat there quietly. Bono came down, sat down. He was having his coffee with the band. And Ben and his friends gently stood up, walked over, and introduced themselves to U2. And said, "We really love your music. We're glad that you're here in Sydney." And then he said to him, "Would you mind if we took some photos with you?" And Bono obliged. And so they took out their cameras, they took photos with the band, and they said, "Would you mind if you signed something for us?" And Bono said, "Not a problem." At this point, they opened their briefcases, and in the briefcases are all these U2 CDs, U2 posters, U2 memorabilia. All they took them all out, and they all started signing all the stuff. At which point, security came and turfed them. Okay. The extent people will go to be in the presence of greatness, that's what people will do. Right? Now, some of you are thinking, oh, that could work. That could. I know some of you are thinking like that, right? I've got friends who pay good money for a backstage pass just to meet Taylor Swift. But what do you do? What do you do to come into the presence of the God of the universe? What do you have to do to gain an audience, to sit with him and to know him, to be in his home? What do you do when it comes to God in his greatness? And I want to suggest to you that it's foolish. It's foolish to think that you can buy or work your way into the presence of his greatness. You can't. You can't even get an audience with great people in life, let alone the God of the universe. Great people in life are distant, they're cut off from us, and God is so much greater. And so here's the thing, there's nothing you can do to know God, to gain access to him, to meet him, or to have him. And so that's why we need the gospel, and that's why Jesus came. These guys on the right point, so we'll stick to that point over there. That's the reason why Jesus came. Has that ever occurred to you? He comes really to do this. He dies and he comes to bring us to God. We cannot do it by ourselves because God's greatness cuts us off from him. We fall short of his greatness in every possible way. That's what we saw last week. What do? We exchange the truth about God's greatness and we give value and worth to everything else in our lives. We love the gifts more than the giver. We treasure the good gifts that he gives us instead of the source of those gifts. That's what we do in life. And so we will take from the hand that gives us every gift in life, the success we have, our intellect, our achievements, everything we are able to get in life, but we spit in the face of the giver of those gifts. That's what we do in life. That's why we worship everything else in life. And that's why Jesus died. This is the sin. Jesus takes on himself the consequences, really, of our belittling God's greatness in life. He is crushed in our place. Why? So that we might be right with God. That's what you read in 1 Peter 3:18. You see it there? For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Where the unrighteous? To bring you to God. And so in the gospel, that's the first thing Jesus does. He brings us to God in his greatness. But there is a second thing that's happening in the gospel. And that's the next slide. They're going to put up the next slide for us. And the second thing is, Jesus comes not just to bring us to God. Jesus also comes to reveal God and his greatness to us. You see, if God is infinite and eternal, and his greatness is beyond us, we don't even get to see him. He is beyond us. Face to face is just not possible. And so what happens in the gospel is God comes to us in the person of Jesus. God limits himself to walk with us, to reveal himself to us. That's what we read in the opening line of John's gospel. You notice what John actually says in the introduction to his gospel. This is what we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word there is Jesus. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I notice these verses, right? Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. You ever seen God? No. But God, the one and only, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You see, Jesus doesn't just come to bring you to God. He comes to reveal God to you so that you might see him, hear him. And the next slide, notice this is what we also read in John's gospel. We also read, notice what Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. How many of you can say that? If you've seen me, you've seen God. And you go, something wrong with you. But Jesus says that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And look at John 12, verse 45. When a man looks at me, what does he see? He sees the one who sent me. Jesus comes to reveal God. You want to know what God is like? You don't sit in an empty room and just imagine God. You don't sit before a sunset and think, somehow God is going to communicate to me through the sunset. You see his aspects of his character, but you don't see him clearly enough. God's clearest revelation is in the person of Jesus. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, you know, at Christmas, what do we celebrate? She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus comes to reveal God. Here's the next passage that they're going to put up for you. The writer of the Hebrews does the same thing. This is what you discover in the New Testament. This is the second aspect of the gospel, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 brings these two truths together. God reveals himself to us in Jesus, and God brings us to himself in Jesus. Those two truths, they come together in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And so the opening verses says, verse 1 and 2, we read, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times, various ways, but these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. See that? You want to hear God speak to you? You know, some of you said to me in the past, different congregations said to me, Huge, I wish God would speak to me. Well, read your Bible. God has spoken to you in the person of the Lord Jesus. You want to hear God speak? Open up your Bible. That's where he speaks most clearly, in the words and teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then notice why he speaks most clearly in the person of Jesus. Well, verse 3 tells you. Why? Because the Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the radiance of God's greatness. He's not a reflection of God, like God is the sun and the moon reflects the sun. No, he is the very radiance of God's greatness. That's who he is, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You see that? Jesus speaks most clearly and reveals God because he is the image of God in his greatness. But you'll notice the second thing as well. He doesn't just come to reveal God in his greatness. He also comes to bring us to God. Because after he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What else does Jesus come to do? He comes to die for our sins so that we might be brought to God in his greatness. That's the second thing he does. He comes to reveal, but he comes to bring us to God. That's what he does in the gospel. And the reason why he sits down is because the work is done. It's finished. It's over. Right? That's why after a hard session at the gym, okay, Chong goes to the gym. Chong is working out because his wedding's coming up, right? He wants to look good. And so what happens is after a hard two-hour session at the gym, he goes home. What does he do? He sits down on the couch. He lounges out. It's finished. It's done, right? I'm ready for the wedding. It takes a lot more than one session, though, okay? But that's what happens. We sit down because the work is done. And so the work of purification for sin to bring you to God, it's done. That's what we see in the gospel. The guy's going to put up the next verse. We saw the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6 last week. Notice how the gospel is described and how Jesus is described for us, right? The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. What can't unbelievers see? They cannot see the light of the good news, the gospel of the glory of Christ. What makes Jesus great? He is the image of God. That's what makes him great. The glory of Christ is tied up with the image of God. And then Paul actually says, verse 6, for God has said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us what? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You want to see how great God is? Look at Jesus. That's what you're meant to do. Jesus comes as the image of God to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So you see, that's where greatness is found. You go on to the next verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. The guys are going to put it up. Colossians 1, 15 and 17, for those of you who are not familiar with this verse, I've told some of you this. This was my conversion passage. This is how I became a Christian. I heard Colossians 1, 15 and 17 actually preached. I love Jesus as Savior, but I never knew that He was Lord, that He was the one who is the image of God and supremely great, the one who I should be bowing the knee to. And so there we read, notice what Paul says. Paul says, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He makes the eternal, the infinite God who is spirit visible. We can see Him. He is the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean that He's the firstborn in the sense that He was created. He's the firstborn over all creation means that the firstborn inherits everything. All creation is His. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is both before all things and in Him all things hold together. To see Him is to see God in His greatness. The next slide, that's why Jesus says, John 12, verse 44, right? Notice what Jesus says to the crowds. When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. To surrender to Jesus is to surrender to God in His greatness. That's the reason why Jesus is at the heart of the gospel. He doesn't just reveal God, He brings us to God. That's why the gospel centers on Jesus and His saving work. He comes to reveal God in His greatness, and He comes to bring us to God in His greatness. That's what He does in the gospel. It takes place through Jesus and His saving work. And so it follows. They're going to put up the next slide for you. If the gospel, as it centers on Jesus, revealing God to us, bringing us to God in His greatness, if that's at the heart of the gospel, then if He is the image of God, then there is no greater praise God can secure in your life and my life than bringing us to be more and more like His Son. Isn't that right? If Jesus is the image of God, and if God desires praise, and God wants us to be more like Him, then what will bring Him most praise is when you and I look like the Lord Jesus. That's how He secures praise in our lives. Jesus, who is the image of God, who reveals God in His greatness, the more we look like Him, the more God is praised, because Jesus is the image of God in His greatness. That's why those three principles at the start were so important. The closer we get to becoming more like that which we consider great, the more they get praise in our life before a watching world. When people look at you and they see the image of Jesus in your character and the way you speak and the way you make decisions in life, who gets praise? Jesus gets praise. And because He is the image of God, God gets praise. You see, the path to God being most glorified and most praised is when you and I are growing to be more like Christ, who alone is the image of God in His greatness. The closer we get to His likeness, the more He is magnified in our lives. I work with church planters in the Philippines, and one of the guys I work with has a friend who planted a church, I think 2 years ago. And the name of the church he planted, he calls his church Heroes Church. Like, you know, like superhero. He calls his church Heroes Church. And I thought, what a cool name, right? Imagine that we call ourselves on our bulletin, Heroes Church. And you know why he calls his church Heroes Church? Because there's only one hero we need to have in life, and we should have in life. There are many people, many things we consider great in life, and we all have heroes in life. We all do. That's the reality. And we all live to make much of our heroes in life. That's why kids want to dress like they're superheroes, right? You know, when my son was small, he wanted to be Superman. So you buy him a Superman costume. He's got a big S right there. And when he wears a big S and he runs around pretending to fly like Superman, who gets praise? Superman gets praise because he looks like Superman. And so one of my friends, you know, when his friend planted this church called Heroes Church, he did it for a reason. Because he wants to say to his people and a community he works in, he says to young people all the time, you and I, we all have heroes in life. Right? In the Philippines, who's that boxer? You remember the boxer? That's right. What's his name? Manny Pacquiao, right? One of the world champion boxer. Everyone wants to be like him. And so my friend, these guys, they plant Heroes Church. They say to young people in the slum, they say, you know, we want heroes in life. You want to be a hero? Let's tell you, there's only one hero that matters, and that's Jesus. And when you become part of this church, there's only one hero we live for in this church, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's true, because that's what you want in a church. God is most glorified, most praised when his people look like the one hero that matters most in the Bible, Jesus, because he is the image of God. That's the Christian life. And so the more my life is filled with the Lord Jesus, the more God is praised. And so they're going to put up the next slide, which is why the goal of ministry, the goal of maturity in the Christian life is to be made more like Jesus. Do you know everything we do at church, right? These guys, they play music, they run community groups, they do the sound system, they serve with welcoming. All these ministries we do at church, you know, it only serves one purpose. We do all these things so that the people who are served by it might grow to be more like Jesus. Because the more they look like Jesus, the more God is praised. Because the image of God is being grown and matured and fostered in their life. That's why Paul, you know, when Paul does ministry, notice what he says. If you're a leader here at Grace Point, notice what this verse says. Him, Jesus, we proclaim. How is God most praised? When we're proclaiming Christ. Because we're telling the world how good and great God is. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because what's the purpose of teaching? You know, what's the purpose of FCG? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. So that people who are taught the Bible, people who hear about Jesus, are growing to become more like Jesus. Because that is when God is most praised. The image of Christ in people's lives is what we want to foster. The next slide, they're going to put it up. Right? Here in Ephesians 4, verse 13 to 15, right? Paul says, all of you have gifts in the church, and we all use our gifts to do what? Not so that it makes much of us, so that we feel good about using our gifts, but so that, notice, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And what does maturity look like? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that our lives might be filled with Jesus, not filled with other heroes in life, but filled with Jesus. That's why he says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so here's the thing, you and I, we are the body of Christ, but guess what? As the body of Christ, God's desire is that we serve each other so that we might grow up to become more like the head, the Lord Jesus. And that's when he's most praised, when you look like him before a watching world. The most God-glorifying prayer you can pray for someone in life, and I haven't got a slide for this, comes from Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. Have you ever wondered why Paul prays that you might be filled more and more with the love of God? In Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19, right, Paul actually prays that we might be filled and that our hearts might be and our beings might be filled with the love of Christ so that we might, you know how deep, how wide, how long is the love of Christ. And he says there, so that we might come to the fullness of God. Because to be filled with Jesus in life, to become more like him, is to be filled and become more like God in life. And that's when he gets praise. That's when he's most praised. And here's the next slide. That's the reason why Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 29 actually says this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What's the good there? The greatest good God can bring about comes to us in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, molded to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, God's great purpose is this. In everything that he is doing in your life, he's seeking to grow you to be more like Jesus so that The church, the community, might be a family where brothers and sisters all look alike. A scary thought, isn't it? Isaac's smiling. He's thinking, oh, I don't want everyone to look like me, right? And I don't think everyone wants to look like you either. I'm pretty sure of that. But we all, you know, but God's purpose is that we might all look alike, that we might look more like Jesus, his son, because that's what's going to bring him most praise. When we see in each other the likeness of Christ, who is the image of God. You see that? That's God's great purpose, securing praise for himself. Even at the end, 1 Corinthians 15:49, they're going to put it up right now. It's going to surprise you. At the end, right at the end, notice what will happen. The goal at the end, when you stand before the throne, he says, we shall one day bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus. That's God's great goal. Even in speaking of the final resurrection body, we are reminded we are raised one day to bear the likeness of Christ, the image of God, because that is what's going to bring God most praise. That's why Ephesians 5 verse 2 is a very practical verse, right? Some people say, oh, what does it mean for me to be more like Jesus? Well, there are a lot of other passages. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 tells you, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children. How do you imitate God? Well, verse 2 tells you, live a life of love. What does it mean to live a life of love? Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be more like Jesus. That's how you imitate God. Pretty straightforward. They're going to put up the next slide. Now, becoming more like Christ is also the path to joy in the Christian life. Has it ever occurred to you? Have you ever realized that God calling you and molding you into the likeness of his son is actually the way he's also bringing you to most joy and satisfaction and contentment in the Christian life? Because he's not just securing praise for himself when he molds you and makes you more like Christ. He's also bringing you to the highest joy you can know, because there's nothing greater he can actually shape and mold you into. And so molding you into the likeness of Christ is what's going to bring you most joy. Why? Because we saw those three life principles, didn't we? The closer we get to becoming more like that which we consider great, the greater our joy, our pleasure, and our happiness in life. And if Jesus is the image of God and there's nothing greater in beauty and worth and majesty and love and compassion, becoming more like him is not just going to bring God praise, it's also going to bring us the highest possible joy we can know, pleasure we can have, contentment we can experience. That's the reason why in all of life, you want to be more like that which you consider great. The muso is here like that, right? I always imagine Aaron in his room, because every time Aaron posts some YouTube, you know, clip on some muso, some musician, I can always imagine him in the room at the piano or at the guitar practicing over and over and over again so he can play identically like his musical God. Because the closer he sounds like that which he considers great, the more joy he experiences. That's how all of life works. That's how all of life works. God secures most praise for himself in my life by helping and growing me to be more like the Lord Jesus, and I am brought to the highest possible joy I can know as I seek and strive to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so if you've never realized this, here's the next slide. Imitation is not only the best form of praise, imitation also brings us joy. That's why you spend your life trying to imitate greatness, because it brings you joy. Imitation is not only the best form of praise for the one you're imitating, it also brings us most joy. That's how we all live our lives, and we're called to do so the same way in the Christian life. And so I want you to understand this. In the Christian life, the path to God being most praised in your life is when you are looking more like the Lord Jesus. And the path to you experiencing most joy in the Christian life is when you are actually seeking to be more like the Lord Jesus. They are two sides of the same coin. And so these guys are going to put up the next slide. That's the reason why our mission and our vision work this way. If you look at Grace Point, you notice we have a mission statement and we have a vision statement. And they both relate. We saw in the last 2 weeks, what is our mission? Our mission is to magnify God's greatness and goodness in all things. Our mission is to seek the praise of God's greatness and goodness in all things for the joy of all people. And it takes place, notice through what? Through Jesus and His saving work. Why does it take place through Jesus and His saving work? Because Jesus reveals God to us and He brings us to God. Jesus reveals God to a watching world and He brings a watching world to God in His death and His resurrection. That's why our mission is the way it is. It's God-centered. But our vision tells us how we go about achieving our mission. Right? Oh, so we got a mission statement. This is God's mission for us. Well, how do we go about achieving God's mission in our lives, in our families, in our studies, in our work, in our relationships, in our decision making, wherever God has placed us? How do we go about doing God's mission? We do it by loving Jesus, loving each other, and loving our city. The first port of call in achieving God's mission is to love Jesus. Because when we begin to love Him, what does it mean to when you love someone, you seek to have your life filled with them? You want to be more like them. You want to grow up to be more like them. That's how it works. That's why our vision is to love Jesus. He's at the center. We seek to love Him above all things, imitate Him, follow Him, become more like Him. Because as we do that, what's being reflected in our life? Nothing less than the Lord Jesus, the image of God. And so before a watching world, as we become more like Jesus, as we love Him, who gets the praise? God does. And who gets all the joy? You do, because there's no one greater. That's why our vision is first and foremost to love the Lord Jesus. How is God most praised and magnified in your life? When you're loving Jesus above all things and being filled with Him and when you're looking more like Him. How does joy in the Christian life grow? Well, same way. As you become more and more like that which you consider great, Jesus in His likeness, the image of God, as that plays out more and more in your life. And so, here are some practical implications. Here's the next slide. They've already put it up. That's cool. Here are the practical implications. Some people often say to me, and they've asked me here at Grace Point, how do I honor God in life? How do I live a God-glorifying life? How do I bring God praise in life? Well, the answer is simply, live a Christ-centered life. That's how you do it. God is most glorified and praised in us, in our church, in our families, in our community groups, in our relationships, in our studies, as we grow in all areas of life to be more like the Lord Jesus, who is the image of God. As we become more like Jesus in all of life, that is how we secure His praise before a watching world. You want to bring God honor and praise in your life? Strive and work to be more like Christ. That's why Christ-centered living is always at the center of what we do. Christ-centered living is gospel-centered living. That's what most brings praise to God, as you strive to be more like the Lord Jesus. But there is a second application, isn't there? The second practical implication up there is pursuing joy. Some of you have also asked me practically, how do I pursue joy in the Christian life? And the answer is the same. You want to experience contentment in your Christian life and happiness and joy in the Christian life? Well, you do it by seeking to become more like Jesus, because there's no one greater. He is the image of God. He is God in His greatness. He reveals God in His greatness, and He's brought us to God in His greatness. He's at the heart of joy. You want joy, pleasure, and satisfaction? You do it by pursuing Jesus. Litcombe 5 p.m., right? The other evening church, they're a bit of a rebel group, right? They modified the vision statement. Okay, I didn't like that, but I'm cool with that, because whatever helps people, right? So for them, we have loving Jesus, loving each other, loving our city. They have pursuing Jesus. Okay, and I'm prepared to concede that they have got it right. Okay, loving Jesus is fine, pursuing Jesus is fine as well. And so Simon at Litcombe Evening always says to his people, we need to pursue Christ, to run after Him. Because we want to be more like Him. If you love someone, you run after them. Isn't that right? You pursue them with a vengeance, with a passion. And so here at Grace Point, he says, we want to pursue Christ above all things. And so with him, it's pursuing Jesus, loving each other, loving our city. And that's what we're called to do. You want to pursue, you want joy in the Christian life? Start running after the one person who counts and who matters. Jesus in His greatness. We sing it here at Grace Point, right? The Lord Jesus is the who? He's the lover of my soul. He's the rose beyond all roses. And so we are called to pursue Him. You know, the path to joy and satisfaction in the Christian life is found in the face of Christ and in His likeness. And the more we are like Him, the more joy we come to. That's why Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7, this is how we are to live the Christian life. This verse 6 to 7, you should memorize it. This is what brings God most praise, and this is what brings us most joy. Paul says, as you receive Christ, you've come to know the Lord Jesus, he says, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You never grow out of Jesus. You never grow out of His greatness, because He is the image of God. Right, those of you in a relationship, right? It's not like Mikey, he's married Heidi. Oh, I've married her now, and so I've begun with Heidi, and I'm moving on now. What sort of marriage is that? No, right? You can actually substitute that, right? Yeah, if you're talking about human marriage, human relationships, right? I'd say to Mikey, if I do marriage counseling with him, I'd say to him, Mikey, just as you receive Heidi as your wife, continue to live in her, rooted and built up in her, strengthen in her as you made those vows when you were married, and continue to be overflowing at Thanksgiving. You keep pursuing her. You keep loving her. So hopefully he did something for Valentine's Day to show that he totally loves her, adores her. Okay, that I shouldn't have said that. Okay, sorry for reminding Heidi. Okay, but that's what it means to be filled with someone whom you love. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. Why? Because there's no one greater than Jesus, because Jesus is the image of God in His greatness, the lover of your soul. Beauty unsurpassing, power unimaginable, compassion and love unmatched. And so to be like Him is to be brought to joy. You see, here at Grace Point, you know, when we ask you to come on board with us to serve in God's mission, right, when we ask you to be involved in God's mission, some people actually think that's too hard. The commitment you ask of us is too great. I want to suggest to you this evening that even in being asked to live out God's mission, living to His praise, magnifying His goodness and greatness in all things, living out God's mission is not inconsistent with pursuing happiness in your life. Because living out God's mission is to pursue the greatest joy you can actually know. The pursuit of God's praise in my life and your life is not at the expense of your joy and happiness. In fact, it is in pursuing God's praise in the likeness of Jesus, I'm being brought to the greatest joy and happiness I can know. See that? Because we do it as we give ourselves to becoming more like the Lord Jesus. And as that happens, He gets all the praise and I get all the joy, because there's no one greater. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening as we come to grasp some of these difficult things in the Bible, for some of us here, help us see the connections between your desire for praise and our desire for joy. And help us see that in bringing us and growing us and bringing us to be more like the Lord Jesus, help us see that that brings you most praise, but that at the same time brings us to the highest possible joy we can know, because we are becoming more like You in Your greatness. We're being brought to know You in Your love, in Your compassion, in Your mercy, in Your power, in Your majesty. There is no one greater we can be brought to, and no one greater we can be molded into. And so help us see that pursuing the likeness of Jesus in life is not just to Your praise, but to our everlasting and ever-expanding joy and pleasure. And help us do that. Help us seek that for Your praise and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.